O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. I do really love that story of Moses, right there at the really critical moment for his brothers. His dad had died and they were afraid. Fear is one of those things that drives us in all sorts of directions. And one of the fears that I sense in many people is the fear of not being forgiven. I've had conversations with folk and you can assure them that if they have confessed to God, they have done that which God asks of us and sought to be right with him. And you can say to them, you are now forgiven. It's dealt with, gone, cast away. And I look at people as I say this to them, and you can see within them the desperation to want to know that for themselves. And yet afraid to actually believe that it is true. We have been looking over the last 8 weeks, or 8 weeks including this week, at the character of Jesus. And I said at the outset, the reason I wanted to do this is so often when we look at Jesus, we have a global picture of him. And we kind of know that he died and he rose again. And we sort of have that big picture. And then we're told that we are to reproduce him. We are to be image bearers. We are to carry the character of Christ within us. And so we have this great big picture and we think, yeah, really? And so this series is about breaking down, as it were, the character of Jesus and look at it in parts so that we can kind of get a head around that and say, well, yeah, I can see that that is what I am to embrace. That is what I am to take on. That is part of the character of Jesus. I can understand this a little better so I can make it a little more for myself. And today we're looking at Jesus' fearlessness. One could use the word courage, I suppose, but fearlessness is kind of, well, it's a bit different, and hopefully it'll stick in our minds a little more. Now, if you want to introduce something new, or you believe that the values that you hold are important, it will not take long before there is a clash with someone or the established customs of the day. Now, you may not have noticed that. This seems to regularly happen for Jesus. We heard it in that gospel reading this morning, where he healed the man with a deformed hand in the synagogue and on the Sabbath. Now, this was nothing more than the clash between his love for people and the customary Sabbath laws. And what was true for Jesus will also be true for us if we choose to live a really Christ-like life. It should not surprise us if we run into conflict over ordinary customs in our community, workplaces, and recreation. The question is, and I ask this of myself, are you living an average kind of life, doing what everybody else does, drifting with the current, or are you following the way of Christ regardless of the consequences? I don't know that I like the question I'm asking. It makes me uncomfortable. Jesus consistently stood out against the customs of the day. He and his disciples were accused of flouting the law, but Jesus carefully replied, "Why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? For instance, God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death." Now that's a bit grim, isn't it? "But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given you. And this way, says Jesus, you say you don't need to honor their parents. And so you cancel the word of God for the sake of your own tradition." Sneaky lot, weren't they? Think about it. In many of the moral and social habits of our day, the drag of ordinary standards seems to be downward. In a democracy, we're tempted almost to think that the voice of the people is the voice of God. Is that true? I don't think so. You see, the world is not saved yet. in our lifetime. We've seen the denigration of Christ and biblical values and the rise of what I'm going to very broadly say, messy guessing morality. That basically says if you think it is right, unless of course if it's Christian and biblical, and then it is wrong. Boy, have I felt the weight of that. It takes courage and strength to stand out against anything that undermines biblical values. While there is a legitimate review of how we understand society from a biblical standpoint, we must remember that it is Scripture that critiques society and not the other way round. We read that on one Sabbath day, Jesus was walking through a grain field and his disciples began breaking off the heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?" My immediate reaction to that statement is, they've never harvested grain. However, and Jesus said to them, "Haven't you ever read in Scripture what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They went into the house of God," that's during the days of Abiathar the high priest, "they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over to the Sabbath.'" And that's Mark's account of what we heard in our gospel reading. You see here, Jesus with kindness and uncompromising firmness refused to subject himself to uninformed habits of people. He takes courage to maintain his attitude in the face of the misunderstanding and criticism that come. With Jesus it meant in the end death. With others it might mean being ignored or the loss of friends or reputation. Is it not true, however, that in the long run, the person who, with kindly insistence, lives honourably, is most respected by those whose respect counts? I think it needs to be added here that to stand with someone whose life choices you don't agree with takes more courage than to stand back and lop criticism. Indeed, in many of the contemporary arguments within the society, I felt that one a bit. Because there are people, and some of them I would count them as my friends, whose life choices would not be, I would really have a problem with. And others even greater problems with. Yet they know I will stand with them and remain with them. And I've spoken before of someone I've recently reconnected with, who I used to work with on the streets. She was a product of the streets. Today, she is whole and she is healed because somebody dared to stand with her in the midst of the choices she was making without lopping criticism. Because you believe differently doesn't mean that you abandon people. Remember, Jesus was a friend to all, including sinners. So will your town, your church, be better because you're willing, without being showy or proud, without condescension, but with uncompromising goodwill, live a Christ-like life? Now, in the midst of a religious system blighted by ceremonialism, Jesus worked for a better understanding of God and the life he calls us to. He never took for granted the existing situation. He believed that something better was yet to come. And he threw himself into building a better future. Do you take your life and faith for granted? I know at times I do. Are you saying that it's always has been, so therefore it'll always be that way? That's the sort of thing our kids say to us, isn't it? You're just a stick in the mud. Oh, maybe they don't say that to you. Are you merely standing over against the situation and criticizing it? Then catch Jesus' spirit. The conditions in any social group can be radically changed often by one person who is wise, friendly, persistent, fearless, and has the faith for a better future. I just love what Paul had to say in that second reading we had. Because any nature of life is surrounded by the generosity of spirit that we have towards others. Such a person will often meet opposition. But are we not to desire a better life for our community? And this willingness to try, in however small way, to help, is part of our discipleship. Now, many people have taken for granted the social and industrial conditions of our day, but it's not always like this. I'm currently reading a novel around the 1952 Waterside strike. That was a bit of exciting history, wasn't it? Just before I was born. Absolutely fascinating. I'm fascinated because it's been written from a woman's perspective around the coal miners who came out up in it's Deborah Chandler's book, up in Huntley area. Fascinating. I wonder if we have slavery or child labour or a 7-day week for workers in our factories, I trust that we would be advocating change. But these things actually do exist on a global stage. And I wonder, when we buy things, what thought we give to this. When something is the custom of the day, many look up upon them as the rules of the game. They do not ask how long the conditions have existed, whether they are right, and should this be the case. They simply accept the existing rules and play the game as hard as they can. And you see that. I mean, you look at the history of abolitionist slavery and the attitude within the Christian community towards slaves back in the 15th, 16th century, and the emergence of slavery into the British Commonwealth, but it hardly wasn't quite that then. But certainly where we had power, and it was sort of regarded as the normal thing. And yet, interestingly, at the same time, there were significant voices who were saying, "This is not right. It shouldn't be." But then you follow through, the abolition of slavery and all the history that went around. Isaac Newton's song we sung, this cry for forgiveness. And he recognised what sort of human wreckage it was producing. And the politicians of the day, and I'm flat out trying to think of the key player, and you'll all know him. Wilberforce, yes. Wilberforce. And what it cost him to stand out against, to achieve an amazing outcome. But it still took time, didn't it? It takes a lot of time to change the circumstances. And yet people can so often simply accept that, well, these are the rules of the game, this is the way we play it. Know that Jesus would not take for granted any condition that seemed wrong to him. No matter what authority it carried or how long standing it had been, he believed in the kingdom of God which is coming to bring all present conditions into line with that. Do you look for a betterment of the human condition? And are you going to be one of the forward-looking, fearless people of our generation? Are you fearless enough to put yourself absolutely in the hands of God to be used anywhere as he wills, regardless of the cost? Jesus' fearlessness and his confident knowing that evil cannot win and that the quiet beginnings of good shall in the end be public and universal. He knew that working with God and righteousness, he was on the winning side, whatever the immediate opposition. Have you, have I, the same faith undergirding our life? Do you, do I believe deeply that God's cause is going to win? That in all our work for righteousness, we are building roadways over which all that is good will someday celebrate. Isaiah wrote, "But in that coming day, no weapon turned against you will succeed. You will silence every voice raised up to accuse you. These benefits are enjoyed by the servants of the Lord. Their vindication will come from me. I, the Lord, have spoken." Micah said, "And the Lord has told you what is good. And this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." the fearlessness of Jesus. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were courageous, that you stood for something that you knew and believed in. And you call us to be imitators of you. And we pray that you will cause within us that stirring and that rising up within us that will stand tall despite the opposition for that which is right. Lord, that we'll do it with grace and humility and wisdom, and with a preparedness to stand with those with whom we don't agree and journey with them. Lord, give us a fearlessness that we're yet to discover. In Jesus' name, amen.